You're listening to a recorded talk from Greenbelt Festival.
Some of you will no doubt have been coming to Greenbelt long enough to have experienced the Greenbelt Communion. Some of you may have previously heard Andrew Greystone speaking in his storytelling mode. Now we bring those two things together, because what you might not know is that Andrew has been very involved for many years with the Greenbelt Communion. And some of you may have already seen in the programme about the book, Treasures in a Field, that helps us to explore what works, what doesn't, and how we can do better for group communion. And it is my delight to welcome Andrew to tell us all about it. Andrew Greystone.
Thank you so much. Absolute privilege to be here. Thank you very much for turning up. As you've heard, my name's Andrew Greystone. I'm a writer and a storyteller, and I spend most of my time these days actually walking with people who've been hurt in churches. That's my my day job, if you like. But that's not what I'm here particularly to talk about today. I'm going to make a few little assumptions about who you are and why you have come here. And one of my assumptions is that you have some kind of relationship with a church where worship happens. Is that fair? Maybe you don't have a relationship with a church. Some people are on their way into churches. Some people are on their way out of churches. Some people never want to darken the doors of a church again. But between us, I'd like us to talk together about some of the lessons we've learned from our Sunday morning act of communion here at Boughton over the past few years. And as you've heard, some of those ideas have been put together in this little book called Treasure in a Field, which is out today and available in the G store or otherwise up in the bookshop up at the top there. So some of the content for today comes from this this book, or you can pick up some of the ideas in that book later. I'm also going to ask you to be quite active, if that's all right, because, hey, that's just the way I like to do things. When we're in the field on Sunday mornings, we tend to get ourselves into groups of 10 or a dozen, something like that. Some people you've come with, maybe some people you haven't come with. So I'm going to ask if you might do that now. Grab a group of people around you, I don't know, 8, 10, a dozen or whatever. Maybe move as far forward as you're comfortable. And we'll do a little bit of workshopping in those groups together. Just say hello to the people near you, so you're not complete strangers. That'd be great. And what we're going to do in this session is I'm going to talk a little bit about some of the thinking behind creating worship for Sunday mornings at Greenbelt. And I hope some of that might be transferable to your own situation. We're going to do some things together in a kind of worshipy sort of mode to illustrate what we've learned to do. I'm going to ask you for some ideas, and then there'll be some space to ask questions afterwards. Does that sound okay? Good, let's do that. I want to just start with what I think is a lovely introduction to worship, which is a call to worship, a repeated... If you go to a... Who's ever been to see a TV show being made in a studio? Has anyone seen that? Yeah, quite a lot of us have. And if you do, you'll probably find at the beginning there's a warm-up man that comes on and he tells jokes or he interacts with the audience or she does. And it's about pulling people together and making them one and getting their voices out and their laughter out. And at the beginning of most acts of worship, I'm not going to be terribly liturgical about this, but the beginning of most acts of worship, we have some kind of call to worship that we share together. And this is one of my favourites, and it has a repeated line that I'd like to ask you to come back with. And the line is, all the world give God your praises. Okay, it goes like that. Let's say it together. All the world give God your praises. Okay, so I'll say one line and then you say, all the world give God your praises. Yeah, except maybe you could turn the volume up on that a bit. Maybe we could just say it so that everybody here can hear, okay? So you might be able to help me by setting some rhythm for it as well. Let's do this together. God has filled the earth with beauty. Worship is our joy and duty.
All the world gives God your praises.
Who filled up the sea with water? Made each child a son or daughter. Made cows moo and set snakes hissing. Who invented hugs and kissing? Who decided stars would twinkle? Eyes would wink and foreheads wrinkle. Whose idea were films and telly? Who made Stilton cheese so smelly? Only God could be that clever. Let God's praises sound forever. Amen. That's great. Thank you very much. Thank you. That's a lovely little opening call to worship. When we put the Greenbelt Sunday morning communion service together, it usually begins pretty much as soon as last year's Greenbelt finishes. So it takes us most of the year to plan it. The first third of that is people having ideas around a theme and just coming up with how could we express our worship to God around that theme. And then at the beginning of the year, we start making plans and collecting the resources that we'll need. And it takes us kind of 8 or 9 months to get to the point where we have a finished act of worship. This is this Sunday's act of worship, this Sunday morning. And of course, it's not a solo effort. If you're working in a church, I hope you don't plan your worship by yourself week after week. That would be a terrible thing to have to do. We need to do it together. And there are challenges that we have to meet. And I'll tell you one of the challenges for this Sunday's act of worship, and maybe you could help me with it. One of the challenges is that the Bible reading that we had chosen centers around the phrase, the kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God is near. Now, I've thought about that phrase for the last 6 months, and it's given me lots of things to puzzle over. The first is this: whatever idea we have of a kingdom, whatever we think of now is nothing like whatever Jesus might have meant by it 2,000 years ago. How can we express what a kingdom might mean? Secondly, we haven't quite got the word to translate the words in the Greek New Testament that say near or at hand, because what Jesus was trying to express was that the kingdom of God is right there, right upon us, kind of happening now. How do we express that? The word near just doesn't seem to be enough. And then thirdly, the word kingdom is a gendered word. It's about kings. And as soon as we think of kings, A, we think of men, and B, we think of King Charles. And that doesn't really sum up what we mean by the kingdom of God is near. So I set myself to thinking, are there other ways? We can't just write out the phrase, the kingdom of God is near, because it's in the Bible. Jesus said it. Are there other ways that we can express it, that we can translate it into language that we might understand today? So these are some of the phrases we decided to use on Sunday morning. But after we've used these, I'm going to ask you in your group if you can think of another phrase that might work. And if there are good ones, we'll pick them up and we'll use them on Sunday morning at our communion. We'll do it again. We'll do another kind of call and response thing. But this time, if you would respond by saying, the kingdom of God is near. Okay? Say it with me. The kingdom of God is near. So I'll give you some of the phrases that we came up with that were trying to express that. And when I've said each one, if you would say, the kingdom of God is near. The bread of God is fully risen. The kingdom of God is near. The jigsaw of God is almost complete. The kingdom of God is near. The dance of God is about to begin. The kingdom of God is near. The network of God is fully connected. The kingdom of God is near. Hopefully at Greenbelt. Tricky. The carnival of God is ready to start. The kingdom of God is near. The breath of God is in our lungs. The kingdom of God is near. The baby of God is being delivered. The kingdom of God is near. The seed of God is bursting into life. The kingdom of God is here. The rocket of God is ready for takeoff. The kingdom of God is near. The soap opera of God has reached its cliffhanger. The kingdom of God is near. The life of God is within our grasp. The kingdom of God is near. Can you see what we're trying to do there? We're trying to find ways of connecting, of translating that phrase, the kingdom of God is near, into language that people might conceivably use today, or that would bring a bit of freshness to it and make people think about it again. So here's the challenge. If you wouldn't mind, turn into your little group and see if you can come up with one or two phrases that we could put in front of the kingdom of God is near, that would say something to express what you think that phrase means. Right, turn into your groups. We only have about 2 minutes to do this, and then I'll ask some people to come and say them. How are you getting on? Have you swapped one or two? Could you, in each group, could you choose one that you like the best? Okay, have you chosen one? Could you send someone up from each group, please? And we'll line up by our glamorous microphone stand here. And then we'll say them together. Any more? Let's make a little queue so we can go one after another. And we are going to learn from each other.
Oh, no, no, no.
Any more for any more? Bear in mind that the heresy police are out. Right. What I'm going to ask you to do, ladies and gentlemen, is to walk along past the microphone, stop at the microphone, and say your line, and then we will say together, the kingdom of God is near. Except we'll say it louder than that. We'll say, the kingdom of God is near. That's great. Let's go for it. There we go.
The hog roast is about to be served.
The kingdom of God is near.
The baton is raised. The orchestra is ready.
Oh, the kingdom of God is near.
The arms of God are ready to hug.
The kingdom of God is near.
The plane is taxiing down the runway.
Oh, yeah. The kingdom of God is near.
The spark of light is about to ignite.
The kingdom of God is near.
The cement of God is nearly set.
The kingdom of God is near.
The painting of God is nearly dried.
The kingdom of God is near.
The popcorn kernels are starting to pop.
The kingdom of God is near.
The shop of God is here.
The kingdom of God is near. Let's thank those people, shall we?
This will be all.
Thank you very much. Those are fantastic ideas. Thank you for that. Well, there's a lot of theology wrapped up in that that you wouldn't necessarily hear at a theology school or even a church in a sermon. Let me give you a little bit of theology that lies behind our act of worship. I'm going to concentrate on one particular aspect of what Christians believe that is quite important for us. Sometimes Christians say, rather lightly, really, that we're made in the image of God. We hear Christians saying that all the time, but what on earth do we mean by it? Sometimes we talk about the image of God as if we were like implanted like a microchip in a pet, that there's a little bit of God implanted in us. No, not really. Sometimes we speak about God as if God's qualities are amongst the colours of the palette of which we're painted. But that doesn't work really either. There's a theologian called Gregory of Nyssa who teaches us to see things quite differently. Now, Gregory of Nyssa was a theologian and a bishop in the 4th century AD. in what is now southern Turkey. He's not to be confused with Gregory of Nyssa, who works on the checkout of the local convenience store. But Gregory of Nyssa said this: our whole nature, extending from the first to the last, is, so to speak, one image of him who is. The image of God is not an implant. It's not a characteristic. It's not something we carry around with us or a badge that we wear. It's not like our height or our blood group. Instead, the whole of each person expresses the whole image of God. I am the picture. God is all the colours. God is all of the ingredients in the recipe that is you. So if I'm tall or short or male or female or something else, my height, my gender, and everything else about me speaks of God. That's a different kind of thought. Here's Gregory of Nyssa again. The image is not part of our nature, nor is the grace in any of the things found in that nature. But this power extends equally to all the race. So if you're a person, you are wholly expressive of the image of God. Now, that's a fantastically important theological point for our generation, where the biggest question that we're all facing is, what is a person and what is not? How much importance do we need to attach to the idea of being a person? Well, if the distinctive thing about being a person is that everything about you reflects God, then that's a very important point. Whoever you are, all of you expresses the image of God. I may be in a body that people deem to be absolutely perfect, or I may be profoundly disabled by the standards of this culture. Either way, my whole person fully reflects the whole body of God. I may be male, I may be female, I may be all sorts of things, but all of me reflects the image of God, the picture of God. There's a song in the book, actually, that we sang a few years back called God in Our Skin. And it includes the line, we see in the mirror a picture of God. And that's amazing, isn't it? And that goes way beyond saying that God is a characteristic like a blood group or something. And it matters in our making our worship, because if each of us gathered at Greenbelt reflects the whole image and character of God, it follows that if we allow anyone to be excluded, either by accident or by thoughtlessness or by prejudice, we're going to see God less clearly. The more we recognise our common humanity, the sharper our image of God will be. It's always worth asking, who's on the margins of our gathering? Who's on the margins of our church carrying the gifts that God wants to give to us all? And who isn't present at all? Because for some reason we've made the doorstep too high for them to come inside. Whether we meet in a warehouse or a Victorian church building or a field near Kettering, putting inclusion into practice is really important and very challenging. And it's challenging because every word or action that seeks to include one person risks excluding someone else. In curating the Sunday morning acts of communion, we frequently run into our own limitations as well as the limitations of the event. But let me illustrate what I think Gregory is trying to say us, Gregory of Nyssa, say to us, and where we've gone wrong in some of our worship in our churches. And to do that, if you're able to, I'd like to ask you to stand. If you're not comfortable to do that or you're not able, that's fine. But if you can, I'd like you to stand. And I would like you to join in a little song that illustrates where the image of God is to be found. Just do it with me. It goes like this. Heads, shoulders, knees and toes, knees and toes. Heads, shoulders, knees and toes, and eyes and ears and mouth and nose. Heads, shoulders, knees and toes, knees and toes. That's great. Thank you. Now, here's what I see in many, many acts of worship in churches that I visit. Heads. And that's about it. Please do sit down. Thank you. The image of God is to be found in heads, shoulders, knees and toes. I'm going to just focus on, well, perhaps you'd help me with this. What are some of the things that exclude people from acts of worship? You may have had experience of being in an act of worship where you felt excluded, either at Greenbelt or at home or elsewhere. You don't have to tell us where, but what are some things that exclude people from worship? Perhaps if you've got something to offer, please just chuck a hand in the air and we all need to get our steps up. Right, language is one thing that often excludes people. Leigh, you were saying that you have a trilingual service, Ukrainian, English and BSL, but Ukrainian speakers often find they can't understand what's going on. I went to a service in an Anglican cathedral the other day and I couldn't understand what was going on because the language was not language that I use either. Yep, there's a couple of people over there and then a lady over there. Let's pick up a couple of ideas here. Oh, sorry, I'll be led by you. You just go where you like.
Keep going round. I'll come round.
Anglican churches that follow a liturgy, and if you're not used to it and it jumps pages, you've no idea what's going on.
Okay. So, you know, liturgies that are intended to be inclusive, but actually kind of creates a kind of in-group where people know what they're doing and other people don't know what they're doing.
You've more or less said the same thing. Christianese jargon and stuff like, you know, the holy language that we use that we'd never use anywhere else.
Yeah.
And if someone is new to the church, it's almost automatically excluding.
Yeah, thank you. So my feeling is there's a little bit of unusual language can perhaps help to extend us, but a lot of unusual language just excludes us. Lady there.
In our Baptist church, we have a number of people with really limited literacy. So that's an issue for us. And we have to be very aware that if we introduce something like a new response to a prayer, to not just put it up in written form, but to make sure that we've actually explained through, you know, what it's going to be.
Yep. And that's why, I mean, some churches use a lot of kind of call and response type prayers. But if the response is different every time and involves reading something off the screen or off a piece of paper, it excludes a lot of people, which is why I like responses like All the World Give God Your Praises, that you can learn once and you can just use it again and again to join in. Lady over there, thank you.
Hearing loss.
That's not just a lady over there, that's Kim Oliver. Sorry, lovely to see you.
Hearing loss.
Hearing loss, yeah.
Different degree.
Yeah, yeah. If you can't hear what is going on, that is a major problem. I've got a hearing impairment. It's a real problem if you can't hear what's going on. There's some ideas down here.
Too many words, just a continuous stream of words, and some people just then zone out.
Yeah, just too many words. It's all head stuff.
Hymns that we struggle with, hymns of an MP3, and sometimes they're projected onto a screen with a beautiful background on, but anyone who's got anything like dyslexia can't interpret it.
Yeah.
But also very often, it's time consuming, but nobody's checked what's being sung on the recording and written on the screen, and you suddenly find that what you're singing and what you're listening to are two completely different things.
Right, so a bit of planning and a bit of organisation is really important. Yeah, thanks.
Unpredictability for those of us who are neurodiverse. Services where you have no idea what's coming next.
Unpredictability. So it may be wonderful to have your service projected onto the screen. The trouble is you don't know what's coming next. You don't know whether this is going to last another 10 minutes or another hour. If you've got some kind of timeline or order of service or flow, that can be a help for people who are Nero spicy. So one more idea over there. Let's just take that one more idea. Thank you. Oh, two more.
People who make assumptions because you've got a disability.
Right. Yeah, thank you. And that's being endorsed from over here as well. People who make assumptions about disabilities and how to help people with them. Yeah.
Sometimes lady? People who...
With that, the microphone went out of range.
To the way we speak to each other.
Thank you, yes. Sometimes people leading a service use a different voice for talking to God to the one that we use for talking to each other. Thank you very much for pointing out those ideas. We're going to collect some ideas in a minute about how to overcome that and re-include people if we can. One of the things that we had to think about in planning the Greenbelt services was we wanted this to be an experience for the people who come, which is, 6,000, 7,000, 8,000 people on a Sunday morning, rather than just something that's going on a platform that you may or may not be able to see very well. So we've tried to make sure it doesn't matter if you can't see what's on the platform, as long as you can hear it. And we've tried to make sure, we've tried repeatedly in lots of ways to push the energy and the action into the field rather than on the platform. Time was when communion was celebrated at a kind of makeshift altar at the front by a man, and it almost always was a man who was wearing a collar. And we've tried to make sure that the action is happening in your group with your people. And I hope some of that works, because making leaders somehow different or special, different voices or whatever it might be, suggests that they hold some kind of magic the rest of us don't have. But actually our knowledge and our worship is held in the community, not amongst its leaders. God simply doesn't recognize our categories of leaders and followers, haves and haves not, have nots, even children and adults or able-bodied and disabled. God invites us all to come to the feast, just saying, what would you bring? What are you going to bring? And then Christ the multiplier takes whatever we bring and makes it more than enough. Now, one of the ways that churches sometimes try to overcome that is by doing special things for special people. Classically, the children's slot. It seems to me that the children's slot is absolutely designed to segregate children and make them feel excluded from everything that isn't in the children's slot. Why can't our worship all try to work for everybody? Now, that's what we've tried to do on a Sunday morning. So before we do the worship, as we're planning it, I'm forever thinking to myself, how will this feel if you're a 9-year-old who's sitting near the back? What do you need? When somebody's been speaking for 3 minutes, if you're a 9-year-old, you're out of there. How can we make people feel included all the way through? Because as I've said, if we exclude anybody, we exclude part of the image of God. Language, of course, is a big player in exclusion. There are lots of ways that the language of worship can make people feel marginalized. And some of it's quite subtle. If a voice at the front says, everybody stand up now, then those people who aren't able to stand because of age or disability or boredom might immediately feel that they're not part of what's happening. And that may or may not be a big deal for them, because some people are quite unused to being excluded from activities. But it's an unnecessary exclusion. So we try and ask whether there's a way of changing the activity so that everyone can join in equally. And if not, perhaps there's a way of rephrasing the request so that staying seated is an option too. Please stand if you would like to. Please stand if you're able. We try to make sure that the language that is used in worship doesn't alienate women or men or non-binary, intersex or trans people either. For example, if we use a prayer or a song that refers to us as sons of God, or use a response like His Spirit is with us, a tiny reaction might be triggered in everyone who isn't a man. They might wonder, even subconsciously, whether they're truly included in the prayer. It might not matter if you hear that once, but if you're a young girl growing up in a context of worship, what is the impact of only ever hearing about God's love for men or God's character as a father? Could we use a phrase like children of God, or sons and daughters of God, or God's Spirit is with us instead? I want to ask you for one or two things, one or two ideas for ways in which you have seen worship that helped to include people. Now, this is perhaps a bit more challenging, but once again, if you could turn to your group and say, what have you seen that worked for including people in worship? And then I'll give you a couple of ideas of ours. Okay, pick an idea that you like in your group. And we'll just collect one or two of them. Anybody got an idea for including people in worship that really works for you? Yep, lady at the back there. Oh, we're going to have to go over a run with the microphone again.
Gluten-free bread and non-alcoholic wine for everybody.
Yeah, it's a tricky one. And we've
something else.
We've gone back and to over this on our Sunday mornings. Gluten-free bread includes lots of people who might otherwise be excluded. Alcohol-free wine, you try and get alcohol-free wine in small quantities. So do we then go for grape juice, or how do we do that? It's difficult.
When Greenbelt did a thing about a communion around disability, and I had consciously decided, oh, I won't bother this year to try and get a gluten-free piece of bread. I'll just sit it out. And then the whole service was about inclusivity, and I felt so unincluded at the end. I was in tears. But I did then take it up with Greenbelt, and we've had gluten-free bread ever since.
All
so
gluten-free now.
Hopefully what I said made a difference, and it's wonderful to know that it's going to be gluten-free.
All the Sunday morning communions is gluten-free and alcohol-free. And I know that doesn't suit everybody, but it includes more people than it excludes. Right, so we're talking about ways in which people can feel included. Somebody there, and then there's a gentleman over at the back there. I can't see, actually.
My father was a minister for how many centuries, I don't know. One of the things we always did in the morning service, the first reading was done by a member of the Sunday school. That's what it's called in those days. Had a children's hymn and a children's story. And many of the older congregations said, we get more out of that story than we do out of your sermon.
Absolutely.
But using the young people as part of the service makes them feel involved. They can't all sing in the choir. They can't all do the collection, but they can read. And
Brilliant.
It gives
Thank
them
you.
Confidence as well.
Thank you very much. That's great. I mean, can we go over in the back corner there, if we could? Can we go beyond just asking children to contribute something to an essentially adult construction? Can we go as far as actually helping children to own or even create the worship? It's hard work.
Making it very clear at the beginning of a service that all standing, sitting, whatever is optional.
Yeah.
So that I always tell people to do the, I invite you to stand if you're able.
Yep.
But if you can make that really clear at the beginning of a service, do what you're comfortable with, then they know straight away.
That's helpful. Thank you very, very much. Thank you. And let's come back down to the middle, and there's a couple of ideas here. And
in our church, and many churches, when you say the Lord's Prayer, you say it in your own language, and find that quite moving. People say it in their own languages. Now, it can cause other problems, because if you've got a bit of an auditory processing problem, the fact you've not got somebody leading it from the front can cause other problems. But I like that in the church.
Yep.
We're a very small church, and we quite often have show and tell.
Yeah.
But that's like for everyone. So it is often the children that start it, but then we'll have adults that have just had a good thought or listened to the sermon and had an extra idea or whatever.
Yeah, thank you. That's a lovely thought.
Hiya. We have a forest church, and we always say if anybody else would like to lead one, please just let us know. But during COVID, when we had to meet online, which is very strange for a forest church, a couple of the girls said, can we lead it? And we said, yeah. And so, of course, it's their medium being online. They knew it. And so they led one of the meetings about celebration because it was our second birthday. And it's the one people still remember.
Brilliant. Yeah, absolutely, yes. I mean, my favourite talk, we don't often do talks in the Sunday morning communion these days because it's very difficult for most people to kind of engage over long, if the rain's coming down, your bottom's sore and whatever. But one of the most memorable talks was given by a 14-year-old girl, Becky Tyler, who was using eye gaze machinery to speak to us. Really powerful message. Thank you, Becky. And lastly, I think, over there. That microphone has issues.
This microphone has issues, yeah. So the comment was, if you are introducing to be standing, stand if you are comfortable, not stand if you are able, because everyone is able.
Thank you. That's really helpful. What a wise thought. Thank you. I'm going to suggest a couple of other things that we've found work well. One is rhythm. Let's try it. We have a creed that we've used a couple of times and we'll use on Sunday mornings that has a rhythm to it. And it's the rhythm of We Will Rock You. Can you do this? Stand if you're comfortable. Okay, so this is the rhythm we're going to keep. And the refrain, which is a creedal refrain, is Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again. Okay, Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. And if you want to, you can put some actions onto that as well, although you can't do that and clap at the same time. But if you want to, you could say, Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. Okay, Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. Let's do that together, okay? This is our creed for the morning. We believe that God, Creator, spoke and brought the world to birth. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. We believe that Jesus, Savior, lived and died with us on earth. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. We believe the Holy Spirit soaks the world with love and grace. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. This we share with every Christian throughout time in every place. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Thank you very much. Thank you for that. And all the words, in fact, all the things that we're trying out today, you'll find in Treasures in a Field, which is around the site for you to pick up and buy. I also love using well-known words and different tunes, or particularly well-known tunes with different words. Most communion services of any sort have a sanctus at some point in the run-up to communion. Holy, holy, holy. I love to do a sanctus to a familiar tune, in this case, London's Burning. Why don't you sing it after me? Okay. Holy, 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 God Almighty, God Almighty, Hosanna, Hosanna, in the highest. Let's do it together. Holy, 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 God Almighty, God Almighty, Hosanna, Hosanna, in the highest. Of course, if we want to be really clever, we would get this side of the room to start with that, and then that side to follow on. Let's do it with this side first. Holy, 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 God Almighty, God Almighty. Holy, 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 God Almighty, God Almighty. Hosanna, Hosanna, in the highest, in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna, in the highest, in the highest. Thank you very much. And that most children would know, everybody would know that tune. And the words are just about following the person in front of you. So that's a very inclusive thing to do. Of course, we were saying earlier that words dominate most of our worship. And sometimes what we need is surprise. And sometimes what we need is silence, which children are surprisingly good at. And sometimes what we need is movement or physicality or objects. So over the past few years, we've tried to do things that involve people with their hands. And we'll be doing that on Sunday morning as well. And it's always been there's a wonderful team who put the communion service together. And sometime around about March or April, we're always saying to that team, could you find us 5,000 kazoos or 2 tons of pebbles or 4 kilometres of ribbon or something like that? I wonder why we don't use our smartphones more in worship, because everybody's turning up to worship with a smartphone these days and surreptitiously using it behind the pew during the sermon. Are there not ways in which we could use those during our worship? We haven't really tried it on a Sunday morning at Greenbelt for obvious reasons, but if you're in a church with a smaller number of people, maybe that's possible. Communion uses all our senses. Obviously, taste is one of those. It's right at the fundamental to communion, and it's as accessible to babies as it is to adults. Even babies know what it is to be fed, to have bread or juice at the right stage. So we've tried to do things that that include people. What are the things that we can put in to 8,000 communion bags that everybody can have a part of, do something with? What could we do with we did kazoos a few years ago. We wouldn't do that now because they're plastic, and I think we've learned not to do that. But we thought about jigsaw pieces. That's just plain difficult, although on Sunday morning you'll see something akin to that. What are the things that we can do, the things that we can put in people's hands to do something worshipful with? Anybody with an idea that they'd like to shout out? Bubbles, thank you. Pipe cleaners, Play-Doh, yeah. Lego bricks, brilliant. Yeah, lolly sticks. If you're in a church where you've only got a smaller number of people and the budget will cover it, you can do all sorts of things. But what are the things that we can do that give people things in their hands to use for worship? I also think we're now all putting, loads of churches putting their worship online. Those who are involved in churches, can you just indicate whether some of your worship is live streamed or put online in some way? Thank you, that's brilliant. So we're lots of us doing that, and automatically that is giving us a two-way connection with people outside the walls of the church, of which in nearly every case we're only using one way. We're using our online facilities for broadcast. What are the ways that we could help people to feed into our worship from outside? As we did a couple of years ago when we were able to link up with Tent of Nations in the West Bank, and people there were able to speak with us and share worship with us. I want to bring this into, we try to create worship that is both hopeful and realistic, that includes as many people as we possibly can, not just in a token way, but as much as we can all the way through. And those are some of the things that we've struggled with and tried to learn as we have created worship for Sunday mornings at Boughton House. And we've talked about them in this book, which, as I said, you can get hold of. I wonder if we've got just a few minutes for any questions that people might want to ask or suggestions that people might want to make. Are there any questions you'd like to ask, particularly about Greenbelt Sunday mornings or about inclusive worship as a whole? Thank you. There's a microphone heading over.
Yeah, I just like your reflections on the quiet service and how that fits in with having experienced it last year, a very profound moment, with what was going on in the other and actually seeing some migration between one and the other. Just your thoughts on that.
There's a real the quiet service, for those who don't know, has been going on for about 4 years now, maybe five, alongside at the same time as the service in the Glade stage. And it's got a different feel to it. It tends to be much smaller and much quieter. I think that's a real step to inclusion, ironically, to Greenbelt being more inclusive. And we try and liaise between the two services a little bit to make sure that there's a bit of crossover. But I think that's a step to inclusion, because it allows some people who just wouldn't find a crowd of 8,000 people conducive. What's your experience?
Yeah, the rain is often an issue. And actually, I found myself 1 year over outside the tent when it was raining and feeling quite excluded, actually, by that process. But the quiet service, I've said, has been one that we're all in the same boat together, no matter what the conditions are. And I think more than just that, actually, it's been a really sort of, affirming experience being in the smaller groups together.
What is this rain of which you speak? I know nothing of it. Greenbelt, as we know, has a microclimate in which the sun shines horizontally between one person and another. Any other questions or comments for Wendy?
Thank you. I came.
Yeah, give us a shout.
I will project instead. Forgive me if you've covered this already, but the place of provocation in the worship that you curate. A couple of years ago, you got us to move, and I was so grumpy, and I realised I wasn't a very nice person. But how do you balance that in your mind? And do you feel there are times when what we do in worship should irritate us, get us under the skin, and a little bit about that?
I think there is a place for provocation, and what Wendy's referring to is that I think a couple of years ago, when everybody was nicely settled and taking part in the worship, we said from the front, right, we'd like everybody to stand up now and move to a different place. It doesn't have to be very far, but we want everybody to be on the move. And there was actually said in the script, in brackets, at this point, letters of complaint start to arrive at the Greenbelt office. And lots of people were initially, I came here at 9 o'clock in the morning to get this place. I'm like a cow expecting rain. I've been warming the place up. Why are you asking me to move? But I would say 99% of people who took part in that exercise, which was only a minute's worth, came back thinking, hang on a minute. If I feel that grumpy about being asked to move 10 feet, what does it feel like to live in Gaza, where you've been asked to move out of your home and into a place you didn't know again and again and again? And so I think there is a place for provocation within worship. That's a nice way of putting it, as well as for comfort and hope and encouragement. How can we do that? How can we do that in our home churches? Not just that particular exercise, but how can we make people feel the pain and the discomfort of life in the kingdom of God, as well as the reassurance of it? Thank you. Any other comments or questions you'd like? At the back on the there, and then there's one down at the front. Do you want to go down here and then we'll come up to you at the back? And then I think we're probably about...
It's just a kind of thinking out loud thing where you talked about what you can provide in the bag and also thinking about what churches provide. During the summer when we've not got children's groups, there's a little table set up with pens and paper and little craft activities for children. But actually I'm looking around at the number of people who are, the one lady's already said who's on the New Red of Us, and the need to keep your hands busy. And we're gradually as a society accepting that not everyone can sit still during a sermon. And to aid concentration, we're recognising, I'm also recognising, and my daughter is sat by me, the need to be doing as well as listening.
Absolutely.
And it enhances listening. And I think in churches we need to permit this more. But also when we give out the little paper heart that might be needed for the prayer activity, but actually by the time we get to doing the prayer activity, that's been scrawled all over. Can we ensure that the resources are there to enable that whoever's scrawled all over there, little paper heart, also has another available. Yep. So can we ensure, you know, one, permit people to use those resources, but then ensure there are more so that you don't feel really embarrassed that you've used what you were given.
Yeah, that's right. I mean, worship, we're going to somebody over there and then to Jane's at the back there.
I think that's
yeah, worship is not a spectator sport. It's a participation activity. I used to make worship programs for the telly and for the radio. And worship doesn't really work on telly very well because you feel like you're watching something that someone else is doing. But worship works surprisingly well on radio because you can feel that you are a participant in it. So I often think radio when we're thinking about Sunday mornings at Greenbelt.
It's very dodgy.
At which point a radio presenter has arrived.
Hi. At the remembrance service after the war started in Gaza, I was mulling on my sermon for that week and I just hadn't got the words. So I emailed my standing committee and said, I can't do this. I haven't got any words, so I'm just going to get us to sit and pray. And church full of uniformed organisations, and they sat and prayed in silence for 13 minutes. And actually the biggest problem was the rest of the adults being, she's crazy, this isn't going to work, they're going to kick off. And they didn't. But that was almost provocative in itself because they knew what I was doing and they just didn't believe it was going to work, but it did.
Thank you. Thank you for that. One of the things we've got in the habit of is making time on Sunday mornings for people to pray in groups rather than necessarily being led in prayer or given words. That will work well for some people, less well for other people. Another thing we've tried to do is to have moments of silence, even if it's just a few seconds. Children are really good at silence. And you'll hear us on Sunday morning, you'll hear a child saying, "Let's keep quiet." And then the universal children's signal for quiet, which is, shh. Well, that feels like a good moment to wind up this session together. Thank you so much for coming. If you want to hear more about those ideas or take some home with you, Treasures in the Field is in the bookshop and also in the G-Source, G-Store, G whatever it's called, G-Wiz. Thank you very much for joining us and please join us on Sunday morning in a field over there, and we'll worship God together. Thank you.
Thanks so much for listening to this recorded talk. Explore our full Greenbelt Festival Talks archive with almost 20 years of recorded talks and podcasts for free at greenbelt.org.uk/talks.